You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So we're starting a brand new series today for this month called Objects in Mirror Are... Appear, see, I messed it up already. Objects in the mirror appear closer than they are. And if you're watching online, know the camera is not reversed. It's actually backwards that way on purpose. And of course, if you have ever driven a car or looked in a mirror like that, it's different from what you normally see, the phrase that we're using. Because a lot of times when we use a mirror, and a mirror is used to look behind us. And when we look behind us, a lot of times the things in the mirror, the things in our past, seem bigger than they actually are. And so through the next, technically the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at our past. And then the final week, we're going to talk about in the future, what do we want to look back on today to see? So we're going to be looking at our past and these different things and looking at who God is throughout this series in that. And so, first of all, just a quick question. What is this? An exit sign, right. And we actually have these around the building. They are required by code in any public location, any public facility. And just out of curiosity, what does an exit sign do? Points you to the nearest exit, or, of course, this doesn't have the arrows punched out, and it's just saying that this is the exit, right? Everybody, you all agree with that? Yes. Okay, good. So an exit sign is to tell you how to get out, and there's a reason. These are actually battery-powered, the ones we have everywhere. They usually should be. They should be battery-powered because if the power goes out, or if there is a fire, or an emergency of some kind, these stay lit up so that you know how to exit, so that you know where to go to get out. And of course, most of you probably haven't even noticed. They're so common. You haven't even noticed that they're around everywhere. But in the event of an emergency, if there was a fire, if the power did shut down, then all of a sudden you would be very interested in where these were. And the thing is, our building's pretty straightforward. You're either in or you're out, at least in this room. So, but a lot of times, you know, if you're in the kids' hall, there's different arrows on these exit signs that'll point you to the different ways to get out of the building, to get out of here safely. And if you're in a more complicated location, if you were in a movie theater or in a store or a mall, or the malls still exist, I think they do. If the power went out, if there was an emergency, if there was a fire, you would instantly look for the exit signs. And when you saw the exit signs, you would go towards them quickly. You wouldn't run, you would walk calm and collected, because that's what you're supposed to do. But you would go quickly to them, and then you would follow it. And if it was an arrow, and I could punch out the arrow here, but if there was an arrow saying it's that way, then you would go that way. And if then there was another sign saying, okay, now left up here, you would go that way. And if then it said exit and there was a big black door there and you didn't know what was on the other side of it, you would still go through because there's an emergency and you want to be rescued. You want to get to safety. You want to get to where you are going to be safe. And I can assure you, maybe you're just weird, But I can assure you that in the event of an emergency, you're not going to question and go, you know what? Is this really the best route? Is this really the best way to go? What if I, you know what? I know that says exit there and I need to go up there and there's a door over there. But what if I go the other way? Maybe I'll go a different way because I don't know if I quite trust that. Or you're probably also not going, you know, there's probably a much more scenic route to take. I could probably have a much better trip on my exit out of the burning building, out of the towering inferno. That's a great, really weird, stupid 70s movie. But you know, you're not going to question, you know, is there a better route here? Is there a more scenic route that I can take? You're not going to do that. You're going to follow the signs and get out because you know that those signs are there to get you to safety. And you know that you can trust those signs. At least you hope you can. And again, in that kind of moment, you're not going to decide whether you can trust the signs or not. You're going to do what they say because they're going to get you to safety. And you're not going to, you know, maybe you're also like, you know what, if I go this way, I'm going to have to go down that hallway. And that hallway smells funny. So I'm not going to go that way. No, you're not going to do that. You're not going to look for the most comfortable route. You're not going to look for the most scenic route. You're not going to question the sign. You're going to follow the sign because it's going to get you to safety. And we follow it because we know that they're trustworthy. And so one of the things I want to say is that like these signs, and I realize that this illustration breaks down because sometimes these things aren't perfect, but like these signs, God is trustworthy. And we can rely on Him to get us to safety. We can count on Him to get us to safety. He is trustworthy. He is dependable. And so we can just follow Him knowing that He's going to get us where we want to go. But at the same time, we often stop and question. And we say, God, I don't know. I don't know. Is this really the best way? God, is this really the best route? Because right now this kind of hurts. Right now it smells funny. Right now it's not the best thing. Right now it seems like there's probably a more scenic route that I can take. You know, this is uncomfortable. And we are unwilling to follow Him, even though He can get us to safety. And so that's what an exit sign is. How about here? How about this sign? I don't know if you've ever seen one of these before. Anybody ever seen those? We see them on the way to Florida every summer on our vacation. And it's kind of crazy, like 95, especially in northern Florida. It's like four lanes each direction. And there's this spot shortly after you cross the border into Florida where there's this massive, like you've seen them up, you know, they have them on 322 here, those little spots that there's a break in the wall so that a cop can turn around or something like that, emergency vehicle, whatever. Well, in Florida, they've got this massive thing where the whole road can pivot and go to the other side. Because in the event of a hurricane, if a hurricane is coming to Florida and they determine that they need to evacuate, they turn all eight lanes into getting out of the state to get away from the hurricane. And if you were in the middle of such an event, you're probably not going to decide, you know, is that really the best way to go? You know, what if I went south instead? I'm pretty sure I can make it somewhere safe, right? Eventually, no, you're going to run into the Gulf of Mexico or the Caribbean Sea or the Atlantic, depending on how far, which way you go south. But you're not going to get the safety. Or how about this? You're in town here. Go to the next sign here. You're in town. You know where you're going probably because you've been around. But say you're out of town. You're somewhere else and there's an emergency. You know, suddenly you accidentally stuck a pencil in your eye. Because suddenly that accidentally happens, I guess. And you have an emergency or you know, you're having chest pains or someone with you hurt themselves. And you need to get to a hospital, right? You need to get to a hospital fast. And so you're on the road. You look for the blue signs. And a lot of times these blue signs are accompanied by an arrow to tell you to turn down here, go that way. You're not going to question the route. You're not going to try to decide if this is the best way. You're going to go because you trust the signs. You trust that they're going to get you to safety, that they're going to get you to rescue. And so with this idea of how we end up, you know, God is trustworthy, yet we're not willing to actually trust Him. A lot of times when we look in the rearview mirror, when we look behind us, when we look at our past, we then realize, you know what, these were moments where I thought I couldn't trust God, when I thought that God wasn't there. But a lot of times we will see in the rearview that God is faithful. And so the point this week is that in the rearview, we see God is always faithful. And I want to talk about this idea of God being always faithful. The difference is that, you know, when it comes to faithful, God is always faithful, but our perspective doesn't change His faithfulness. Our understanding of how the situation works doesn't change it. If we think the route to the exit isn't very nice, that doesn't change the fact that that route will get us to safety. And sometimes, you know, if you went through that hard route that smelled funny, that got you through the dark door and you weren't sure where you were going to end up, and you got out, you're like, wow, that was the right decision. That was the sign that I should have followed. I'm glad I could trust it. And so we're going to see that when we look back, and I think when we take the time to look back, we see that God is always faithful. And we're going to find an interesting thing this morning, at least I did when I was studying for this, and that's that our circumstances aren't even related to God's faithfulness. And we're going to talk more about our circumstances next week, but our circumstances, when the Bible talks about God's faithfulness, it rarely ever says anything about whether we feel good, whether we're comfortable, or whether we like it. So we're going to look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to turn on the house lights. If you have a paper Bible, if you have the YouVersion app, it's near the end of the New Testament, so scroll way down there, tap on Hebrews, and we're going to be in chapter 10, verses 22 to 23. And I'm going to read the passage, and then we'll kind of come back and break it down. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It was a letter written to the Jewish Christians. These were people that were followers of Jesus, but they were Jewish. They grew up doing the Jewish thing, doing the Jewish religion, if you will. And then they came to Jesus. And so this book was written to them with some explanation of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so the writer says this, "So let us come near to God with a sincere heart. Let us come near boldly because of our faith. Our hearts have been sprinkled. Our minds have been cleansed from a sense of guilt. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold firmly to the hope we claim to have. The God who promised is faithful." And so we're going to center in on this idea of God being faithful. And this is all about trust. And I guess what I'm getting at is that in any circumstance, if you're in a great spot, I know Kirk kind of prayed through the spectrum, right? Like sometimes we walk away from God in the hard times, and sometimes we walk away from God in the good times. But in all of the times, God is faithful. Always. Always faithful. He's always faithful. God is always faithful. And we kind of, and we talked about this a little bit last week, you know, we don't do the right thing, we don't obey God, and then we're like, "God, why didn't you come through the way I asked?" Well, because you didn't obey. But God is always faithful. So let's look at this. This is kind of this idea of an emergency, of trust in an emergency. If you're in an emergency, you're always going to follow the signs. And I don't know if you're like me. I know it's weird, like if you ever go to a movie theater, and they've got like, "In the event of an emergency, the exits can be located." And they have these arrows pointing. I'm like, there's that many exits in this room? Like, they're pointing all over the place. I don't know if you've ever done that before. Maybe you've never been to a movie theater. Maybe you've never seen a movie. I'm sure all of those are true, right? But you kind of look around you. And I do the same thing in a plane. Like, there was some statistic, like, that if you're in a plane and you know where the emergency exits are, you're something like 75% more likely to survive a crash. I'm not sure how that works. But there's some weird stat. Like, I guess if the crash is survivable, then knowing where you go. And of course, they always say the nearest exit may be behind you. And all of that is because when we are in an emergency, when we're in a crisis situation, we trust the signs, we trust the lights, we trust the exit, we trust the hospital sign. And so I want to talk about that emergency trust this morning. There we go. So the first thing that the writer of Hebrews says is that we can come to God. We can come to God. And this is the first part. And we're building a case here. The writer of Hebrews is building a case. Come to God. And in the first part of verse 22, this is the way it is written. Let us come near to God with a sincere heart. And the phrase "come near to God," it actually means not just physically get close to God, because we need that. You need to have a physically close relationship. If you're not spending time with God, if you're not reading His Word, if you're not worshiping, if you're not plugging into the body, then you're not near God. But this word goes beyond just a physical proximity. It actually means to assent to give into, to exceed, A-C-C-E-D, to exceed to, meaning to submit to. And so the writer says, submit to God. Submit to God. And he says here, and it's so cool, with a sincere heart. And that word sincere, I mean, sincere sounds nice, but it means real, raw, authentic. And so what's happening here is that the writer's saying, come near to God, submit to God, give in to God, follow the instructions that God is giving, even if it doesn't feel good, even if it kind of sucks, even if it isn't what you want. We can be real about this. Come to God with a sincere heart. Submit yourself to Him with a sincere heart. Let us come near boldly because of our faith. And faith means trust. Faith means trustworthy. And again, you see a sign like this, you have faith that the people that put them in place knew what they were doing. That they put them to actually show the way to an exit, a way to rescue. And so he says, look, submit yourself to God. Just submit yourself to God. Be real about it. It doesn't mean the situations are always great. It doesn't mean we like the way it feels. It definitely doesn't mean that we're going to be comfortable. But we're willing to do it because of our faith. And so then, he says, come to God because we're clean from sin. And again, this was written to Hebrew, to Jewish Christians, Jewish followers of Jesus. And so they were very familiar with the Old Testament law, the Old Testament sacrificial system. We touched on that a little bit the last couple of weeks of our previous series when we talked about the tabernacle and the temple. And so they knew what it meant to sacrifice an animal in your place. And what would happen is that animal would be sacrificed, and then the blood would be sprinkled out to cleanse you. It would be like a symbolic, this animal died for my sin. It died in my place so that I didn't have to die for my sin. And so the writer says here in verse 22, part B, said, come near to God with a sincere heart because our hearts have been sprinkled. Our minds have been cleansed from a sense of guilt. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. And so the author here is reminding us, we can submit to God, we can come to God, we can be real about it. Why? Because God has rescued us for eternity, frankly. Because through Jesus, through belief and trust in Him, His death on the cross has cleansed us, has cleaned us, has washed away our sin, has washed away our guilt. And just a very quick version of that, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, as soon as they disobeyed God, sin entered the world. And from that point on, humanity could not be in direct connection with God because our sinful nature, our sin, cannot be in the presence of God or we would be destroyed instantly. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, we can come near to God. We can submit to God because Jesus cleansed us. He cleaned us. He washed away. He cleaned us from our sense of guilt. We've been washed with pure water. And again, this idea of our hearts being sprinkled, to us, we're like, what does that mean? But to the audience of Hebrews, they totally understood. Oh, right, that's like the sacrificial system where the blood was sprinkled to cleanse from sin, to clean the sins symbolically. So we can come to God because we're clean from sin. And the third thing is we can cling to hope. Cling to hope. And finally, in the first part of verse 23, then the writer says, so let us hold firmly to the hope we claim to have. And the word hold firmly, it means to hold intensely, to grasp intensely. The word actually has the root in there is tied to echo. This idea of over and over and over and over and over. Hold firmly to the hope that we claim to have. And so he's saying, look, in our circumstances, we can submit ourselves to God. We can come near to God. Just being real, God, this isn't great, but I'm going to trust you because of my faith. And I know that I can come near to you because Jesus has cleaned me. Because my sin has been washed away because of my trust in Him. And so therefore, I'm going to hold firmly. I'm going to cling to the hope that I have, the hope that we claim to have. And this word hope does not mean that things are going to get better. This hope doesn't mean it's all going to work out the way we wanted it to. This hope is rooted in eternity. That no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens to me in my life, I have something that's far more important, something that's far more valuable. And that's a relationship with Christ in eternity. And so the author of Hebrews is saying this, that we can do all these things, that we can come to God, because we're clean from sin and we can cling to the hope we have. We can do all these things. These are good things to do. And no matter what our circumstances, when we look behind us and say, what was behind me? What happened past there? You know what? I can cling to God in all this. I can cling to God in the circumstance that I'm in right now, in the situation that I'm in right now. Why? Because it's going to get better? Because it's going to work out the way I planned? No. But because I've been cleansed from sin and I can cling to the hope. And all this comes to the punchline, if you will, and that's because He's faithful. We can do all these things because God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God is never going to let us down. God is never going to let us down, but that doesn't mean that our perspective, we're kind of like, oh, God let us down. Nope. Sorry. He's never going to do that. Our perspective might be tainted. We might look at the circumstances. We might say, you know what, I don't really want to go this way, God. And it's not very pleasant. And you know what, I think there's probably a better way to do this anyway. Have you considered, you know, maybe going into the elevator? I don't know. The elevator's faster. So I know I'm on the 40th floor, and I could probably get into the elevator in the middle of this fire, because that would be faster to the bottom. But in the event of emergency, don't use the elevator, because if the power goes out, you're stuck in the middle. Take the stairs to safety. It's the better route, because you can trust it. And all of this is because God is faithful. And that's the last part of the verse, where he says, the God who promised is faithful. The God who promised is faithful. And that word faithful means worthy of trust, worthy of belief, worthy of trust, worthy of someone that we can count on. So what's interesting here is that in the Bible, when it talks about God's faithfulness, it rarely, if at all, has anything to do with our circumstances. As far as right now, in the moment, in this lifetime. But it always talks about eternity. Because the argument that's being made here is that we think we're so short-sighted. We think about this moment now. We think about this era right now, this season in our lives, whatever. We think here. And you guys remember, I mean, we've talked about the eternity rope before. We brought this rope out, and I had like this little end here was painted red. And then the rope went like across the stage and around the room and all the way out the door and into forever. And how our lives here on this earth are just this little... But eternity is forever. And the author of Hebrews, and as we'll see in a moment, Paul in the Bible, says, why are we spending so much time focusing here? We're always worried about this. And we think, God, we can't count on you. God's like, no, I'm faithful. I'm always faithful. But it's not about here. My faithful is about all of eternity. And so here in this passage in Hebrews, he says, look, says we can, all of these things are about what Jesus has done for us. We can cling to God. We can come near to God because he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And that is the hope that we have. And it's because God is faithful. But then over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says something very similar. He says, he will also keep you firm to the end, meaning eternity. Jesus will keep you firm into the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, when the end comes, when the time is here, you have been cleansed, you have been washed, you have been sprinkled, you have been washed with pure water by faith in Jesus. Your sin has been forgiven. So he's going to keep you firm. And he says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, God's faithfulness is not about our circumstances, it's about eternity. And God is faithful all the time. And I'm not saying that God isn't faithful now, but I'm just saying we're so short-sighted that we think faithfulness is about this moment. And God's faithfulness is way beyond that. It's about eternity. Over in 1 Thessalonians, to the church in Thessalonica, Paul wrote this letter. He said, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless, meaning you've been cleansed, you've been washed until our Lord Jesus comes again. God will make this happen, for He who calls you is faithful. And all of this is just to set up a case that in our lives, we go through moments and we're like, God, why aren't you here? God, why did this happen? God, how come you're not fixing this? God, why isn't this better? God, are you even there? And I just, and this is almost a mental thing. It's not even a heart thing, because sometimes our heart isn't there. But if we know, look, God is faithful. Even if it doesn't seem like it, God is faithful. And a lot of times when we look back, we look at that moment and say, oh, that was awful. But was it really? Did God prove Himself faithful in that moment? Because I think the answer is yes. And again, if you were rescued, if you got out through the emergency exit, and you thought, oh, that wasn't really fun, I didn't enjoy that. But if you survived, you would probably go, wow, I'm really glad those exit signs were there. I'm really glad I could count on them. It wasn't the best situation that I wanted, but I could trust the exit signs. So, this emergency trust, we can come to God because we're clean from sin. We can cling to hope because He's faithful. And again, we're setting up this idea over the next couple weeks that God is faithful. No matter what, God is faithful. We did a whole series on this called Faithful. Actually, it was our five-year anniversary series. That's a big five there. Is that back there? Yeah. You can go to mc3church.org/FAITH5UL because we made it a five Faithful. But anyway, you can click on Listen to the Point and go to Faithful. And we talked for 4 weeks about God's faithfulness. But the point is, in the rear view, we see God is always faithful. When we look back, those are the moments that we recognize, wow, you know what? I thought I was alone, but God was with me. I thought I was abandoned, but God was there. It's not how I wanted it to be, but God never gave up on me. I didn't mean for that to rhyme. So, let's just talk about some practical ways that looks. But this rear view perspective, and again, all we're saying here is that, what if we lived now, knowing that God is faithful, instead of complaining, instead of getting upset, instead of getting angry, instead of being discouraged, instead of being worn out, burnt out, whatever, and then going a few months down the road, a few years down the road, going, oh yeah, yeah, you're right, I guess God was faithful then. What if we just take that perspective right now and say, God, I don't get this situation. I don't understand why it's happening. I don't understand where you are in this. I'm just being authentic, God. I'm being sincere here. But I know that I can submit to you. I know I can trust you. And that's where we need to be. And we'll talk about the circumstances next week. But just starting with that foundation of, God, you are faithful. Doesn't change the situation. But I just believe who you are and what you have done for me in Jesus. And frankly, if this never gets better, and if it gets worse and worse and worse, and if it never is resolved, and if they die, and if I don't pull through, and if the job never happens, whatever, 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 eternity is still going to be wonderful because of what Jesus has done for me. So, a couple of things. God is faithful even when. And I want to talk about that, because there's moments where we're like, I don't know. No, God is faithful even when we seem alone. There are these moments where we're like, man, this isn't how I saw it working out. Maybe you even did the right thing. Where are you, God? What's going on? It feels like I'm alone. We may not understand what God is doing or where He is, but He is faithful. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, there's this passage. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to explain why it's really kind of powerful. It says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God. He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything He does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright He is. And, you know, this is the Old Testament. This is Deuteronomy. And it's like, that's a really cool thing. That's great. And it's true. Real words. But I want to give you some context here. This was spoken by Moses. And it was actually sung by Moses to the people. It was a song. S-O-N-G, that Moses wrote. But what's interesting about this song that Moses wrote, and when he is singing this song in Deuteronomy chapter 32, it's because after 40 years of wandering in the desert, in the wilderness, because of the Israelites' people, because of their disobedience 40 years earlier, they're wandering, and it's just about time. They're literally at the edge of the Jordan River, and right on the other side is the land that God promised to Abraham generations earlier, about 500 years earlier. About 500 years earlier. So God made this promise to Abraham, you're going to get this land, and the people are going to eventually have this land, and the people ended up going into slavery in Egypt, and God rescued them out of slavery. Moses led them out through that moment, through the plagues, crossing the Red Sea, and we've looked at some of those stories. And then the people said, when God said, it's time to go into the land, right then, they were like, no, we can't do this. The people are too big. We're not strong enough. And God's like, I'm going with you, so that should be enough. They're like, no, that's not good enough. And God says, fine. Then you're going to wander for 40 years until that generation has died off, and your kids will get the land that I've promised. And that's why it's called the Promised Land. So here we are, after 40 years, Moses is leading these people through the desert after all these things that have happened. And he is at this moment, and he was told by God that you are not going to go into this land. And if you remember, does anybody remember why Moses, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, why Moses wasn't going into the land? Does anyone remember? Because he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Right, we talked about that during the speech series, that God told Moses speak to this rock and water, it'll provide water. And Moses was angry, and so he struck the rock, and that's a whole other thing. You can listen to that during the speech series. But God said, well, because you disobeyed me, because you didn't honor me in front of everybody, you are not going to get to this land. And so here is Moses. He can see it. He is at the top of this mountain. He's basically, the book of Deuteronomy, it means second law is what it literally means. And it's a repetition of all the rules that God had given to the first generation, but now they're dead. And so now Moses is sharing them with their kids. Okay, guys, we're getting ready to go into the land. Here's the rules that God has set up for following him. And so he is at this moment, and he says, knowing that he is not going to get to go in, that he's going to die there because of, I mean, really? He hit the rock instead of speaking to it? That doesn't seem like a big deal. But it was a disobedience thing, and God held him accountable. And so here he is, knowing all that as context. Moses says, I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God. He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. See, if I was standing at the edge of the Jordan after 40 years dealing with a whole bunch of miserable, complaining people, I mean, I've been doing this for 20 years. All the stuff and doing it for 40 years, I'd be like, oh, God is not fair. God is not just because I just struck the rock. And look at all these other people. Look at all the things that they did wrong. How come they get to go in and I don't? But no, he sings a song of worship to God and says everything he does is just and fair. And he says he is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright he is. So Moses, at the edge of what would have been amazing, he is worshiping God for how faithful he is, knowing that he's not going to get to go into the land. And maybe there's moments in your life that are like that. Like, God, this doesn't seem fair. It doesn't make sense. God, are you even there? I feel like I'm alone in this, God. But we can trust, even in those moments, that God is faithful. So God is faithful even when we seem alone. The second thing is that God is faithful even when we suffer hurt. When we're hurting, when we're going through a suffering, when we're going through a hard time, when we're going through a difficult situation, whether that's an emotional pain, whether that's physical pain, whether that's loss or heartbreak, God is still faithful. And we don't like pain. We talked about this again during the speech series as well. Like, no one's going to recreate the bad moments. We don't do that. We love to recreate the good moments, but no one recreates the bad moments because we don't like pain. But even when we're suffering, God is faithful. In 1 Peter, Peter writes this. He says, so, he kind of explains suffering and for being, honestly, suffering for obeying God. He says, so, if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, if you are suffering and you're suffering for doing the right thing, if you're suffering and you're still being obedient, the Bible talks about sometimes, you know, we have, there's suffering, there's pain that's brought into our life just to maybe get us back on the right path, to change our perspective. But he says, if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you. Peter says, if you're suffering and, you know, you check yourself and you know what, God, I'm doing my best to submit to you and to follow your direction, and it's hard and it's painful and it's awful. Our reaction is, if it's hard and painful and awful, it must not be what God wants for me, because God wants me to be rich, and God wants me to be happy, and God wants everything to be perfect in my life, and I'll be healed from everything. And that is, frankly, unbiblical. Peter says, if you're suffering, don't be so quick to run from it. If you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. Trust your lives to the God who created you, for He will never fail you. So even in the midst of our suffering, even in the midst of our hurt, even in the midst of our pain, and maybe not even in, but while intentionally living in it, we can trust that God is faithful. He's never going to fail you. He's never going to let you down. And again, we look back, we look in the rear view, we look at those moments in our life, and we're like, that was awful. And I know we talked about this last series. That was awful, and yet that was the moment that God really used to draw me closer to Him. Those painful moments were the moments where we became more dependent on God. And so Peter says, don't be so quick to run from suffering. God is faithful. God will never fail you. And even if it hurts, it doesn't mean you should run away from it. For He will never fail you. The third thing is that God is faithful even when we slip up. And we're going to come to this really a lot more in a couple more weeks here, week three of this series, looking at this idea of failing God. But like a lot of times we make mistakes, we sin, we disobey, we wander away from God, and our attitude is very human. Because if there was someone in your life that treated you the way you treat God, you'd be like, I'm done with you. That's how we would do it. Someone hurts you, all right, I'm done. Someone cuts you off, fine, I'm not going to talk to you. But God doesn't work that way. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul says to Timothy, he writes, If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He can't disown Himself. He says, even those moments where we've walked away, we've wandered away, God doesn't stop being faithful to us. God doesn't give up on us. God remains faithful, even when we slip up. He is not going to leave us. And we're going to come back to this in a couple more weeks, like I said, and look at this idea. But so often we're like, well, I messed up. I'm done. God's not going to use me. God's done with me. God doesn't want to talk to me. I'm not going to come to worship anymore. I'm not going to be around followers of Jesus. I'm going to stop reading my Bible. I'm going to stop praying. I messed up. God's done. And Paul says to Timothy, hey, look, even if we're faithless, it's not even like a generic, like, you know, we're struggling. We messed up a little bit. He's like, no, when we're faithless, when we completely go one direction, God is still there with us. He cannot disown Himself. He remains faithful. So when we look at our lives in the rear view and we look at our situations now, God is faithful. And if you mess up, that's what we've been talking about already. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He took the punishment for our sin. He cleaned us. He washed us. He purified us so that we can be with God. And so when we slip up, when we sin, when we turn our back, when we disobey, God is still faithful. He is not going to give up on you. Or in the words of Jedediah, I ain't quitting you. Was that the first? Maybe second? Maybe all of the Night at the Museums? I ain't quitting you. And God doesn't quit us. And then finally, God is faithful even when we see around us. And, you know, I don't know how big your perspective is right now. When you look around, maybe your perspective is about this situation you're in right now. Maybe it's a relational problem or challenge. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's something immediate with you or your kids. Maybe your perspective is a little bit bigger. And there's other things going on around you, or you know someone, or you're dealing with the challenges of some friends. Maybe your perspective goes to the world and saying, wow, are we really about to have another world war? And we look around, and it's sometimes easy to think, oh, God must have walked away. In my situation, in my circle here, in this world, God must be done. We look around, and we see all these things. And even when we look around, and we see everything around us, God is still faithful. And in Hebrews 13:8, just a few chapters later, the author of Hebrews says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. He is not going to change. He is always faithful, all the time. Yesterday, today, and forever. And so, again, just setting up where we're going for this series, setting up this idea that in the rear view, when we look behind us, God is always faithful. In the rear view, we see that He's always faithful. And I just want to challenge you with that thought, that when you look back, when you say, okay, what is behind me? What are the things that have happened? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is always faithful? Because He is. And again, maybe right now your heart isn't in it. And that's okay. Because that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying with this idea of coming with a sincere heart, authentic heart. God, I don't really want to believe this right now, but I know that You're faithful. And that's the point. In the rear view, we see that God is always faithful. We recognize that You indeed are faithful. And thank You for being faithful. Even when our circumstances, even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel like we deserve it. But I thank You that You are always faithful, God. And I pray that as our hearts, this is hard for us to feel sometimes. But God, I pray that as we know it in our heads, that You would allow and help our hearts to catch up. That we could just be authentic and real. And say, God, we don't necessarily feel it, but we believe that You are faithful. Thank You for proving Yourself faithful to us over and over again. As we go through this series, God, as we go through this month, help us to look back and see the different ways You have proven Yourself over and over and over again to be faithful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.